Good evening. Let's turn to Psalm 28. Psalm 28, it is a psalm of David. And it reads, verse 1, "Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock, be not silent to me, lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands towards thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hand, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever." Let's pray. Eternal Father, we thank you for this evening and for this psalm. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us from the psalm, that we might see your glorious work in our lives, that we, as we go through our difficulties, may be comforted. So teach us this evening, may we only perceive you speaking unto us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yet again, we come to an imprecatory psalm. In other words, a psalm that demands justice, a psalm that desires God to punish David's enemies. So this, as we see in the title, is a psalm of David. David expresses his troubles, and of course, if you know the Psalms, many such Psalms have been written by David. He was no stranger to problems. Now, we don't know exactly what the nature of his troubles were at this point in time, but he was sharing his heart before God. Now, according to verse 3, it would appear that there are hypocrites and you could say two-faced gossips, right, involved in his troubles. It says here, "Draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts." Now, aside from this, we really don't know what are the specific sins, because David did not mention them. But what we do see is that David knows that God will exact justice at one point, at some point. And so David, as king, he prays for this justice to be carried out. He says in verse 4, "Give them according to their deeds and according to the wickedness of their endeavors, give them after the work of their hands, render to them their desert." Now, in a lot of David's psalms, his imprecatory psalms, he has this tremendous frustration and anger. And of course, it is rightly placed and given to God. He prays that God would handle these things. He doesn't take it upon his own self. Right? This was the case where Saul sought so many times to kill David. David would not retaliate. He said, "God be my judge." And the one time that David retaliated by cutting a piece off Saul's garment, David felt really bad. So he prays to God for this justice to be carried out against his enemies. But what I really want to focus on today is not the prayers of imprecation, right? But I want to focus on David's prayer for God's people. I think this is important. You know, when we go through our difficulties, we can complain to God about others who do evil unto us. But we have to also remember God's promises to His people. And we see four prayers that He prays for God's people. And all this is found in verse 9. It says, "Save thy people," that's 1. "Bless thine inheritance," that's 2. "Feed them also," that's 3. "And lift them up forever." Now, if you were to compare these four prayers with the prayer that Jesus uttered in John 17, you'll quickly see that, you know, the things that David prays for God's people are the very things that the Lord Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer. So all these elements are seen in John 17. So what King David prays for here, the greater David, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, He also prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we want to take a look at each one of these prayers for God's people. And the first prayer is, "Save thy people," right? Now, we have to ask, who are these people? Right? Now, David here says they are thy people. In other words, they are God's people. These are people that belong to Christ, belongs to God. Now, in John 17, Jesus prays for these people. Now, take a look at verses 1 to 3 of John 17. John 17, verses 1 to 3, and starting midway through verse 1, it says, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh," and note, "that he should give eternal life," salvation, "to as many as thou hast given him." "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, we note here also that Jesus does not pray for everyone. He only prays for His people. I look at verse 9 of John 17. It says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." And of course, verse 20 says that these people are those that will believe on Jesus. So what do we see here? We see that, yes, while God is good to the people of the world, God only intends to save His people. And who are His people? Those that He has given to Christ, those that belong to Him, those that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you could say that God saves anyone who places his whole trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this tells us something very special. Yes, you know, we all know John 3:16, God loves the world. We all know that God is good to the whole world. But we cannot forget this, that God is especially loving of His people. You know, when God looks at us and He looks at an unbeliever, let me just ask you, is there a difference in the way He feels about we who are believers and the unbelievers of the world? Now, it's not politically incorrect to say there is a difference, because the Bible does say so. God loves us with a special love that He does not have for them. You know, and we are God's people. We are the apple of His eye. You know, the Bible tells us that if we are blessed by others, others will be blessed by God. If we are cursed by others, those who curse us will be cursed of God. The Bible tells us clearly that we are spiritual Israel. Well, yes, you know, the whole argument about natural Israel, yes, it still exists. But we are the Israel of God, and God loves us. in a special way. So God loves to save his people. You know, as God has saved us from sin, he has also saved us from Satan, from death, from hell. But he also saves us from our distresses, from Satan's temptation, from all our various troubles, and he even saves us from ourselves. So the first thing that we see is this salvation of God for his people. You know, when we go through troubles, we often tend to despair. You know, Bible is meant to be applied. Do we identify ourselves as God's people whom he loves to save? All right, so that's the first prayer that David utters. The next prayer to God is for God to bless his inheritance. Now, inheritance here simply means possession. So what is identified as God's possession? Now take a look at Psalm 95, verse 7. Psalm 95, verse 7. It says, Lord, bless your inheritance. Bless thy inheritance, right? The sheep of thy hand. Is that what it says? The people of thy pasture, right? So here we see that God's inheritance, the thing that he is supposed to bless, are the people of his pasture. David here is not only asking God to save his people, but he is asking God to bless his people. And the Bible tells us that we are the people of God. Romans 8, 16 to 17 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So as God's people, the Bible tells us plainly that God wishes to bless us. Now we know that the blessing is future. 1 Peter 1:3 says that we all have an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. But the Bible also tells us that the inheritance that we have is also present, right? It's also current. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us already with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So it tells us clearly that we are already blessed with all spiritual blessing. Now, according to verse 4 of our text of Psalm 28, one of those blessings is, according to our verse, but verse 4 of Ephesians 1, it says one of those blessings is sanctification, right? And the way Jesus blesses his people is to make them holier. John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, sanctify them through thy word, for thy word is truth. Now the third prayer that is uttered is, feed them also. Now what do sheep require? Sheep require food. Christ has said that he is the bread of life, that we also feed on Christ through his word, John 5:30. We know from the Bible in Acts that elders are supposed to feed the church of God. So feeding here has the idea of shepherding. So David's prayer is that God would shepherd his people, that he would lead his people. And of course, God does lead us through Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Now, the fourth prayer is, lift them up forever. Lift them up forever. And the word lift them up means to sustain or to support, right? You know, when you lift something up, you bear it up, right? It means to support. Now, we know that the good shepherd lifts up his sheep to his bosom. right? God is carrying us in our times of distress. You know that poem, right? Footprints in the Sand. It used to be anonymous, but apparently the author identified herself. You know how it goes, the lady sees two footprints in the sand, and then she only saw one set of footprints, and that was during the most trying times of her life. And then she asked, God, where were you? And the answer came back was, during those times, I was carrying you. So this is a prayer that God would lift them up forever. When we go through our trials, these prayers ought to remind us several important things. Firstly, there is no trial or temptation greater than what we can bear. Very often we think our trials are horrific and we want to escape from them. But Jesus has already saved us, right? We're not going to lose our salvation. And then secondly, we also know that God has already given us a blessing. He already blesses His possession, His people. We learn from the Bible that if God has given Christ unto us, how shall He not also give us all things? The third thing that we learn is that God will lead us. He will guide us through our trials. He will feed us. And fourthly, that He will lift us up. He will support us forever. There's an illustration by Bruce Larson. Bruce Larson was a Presbyterian pastor. I believe he was liberal in theology, so I'm not approving of his theology, but I'm approving of his illustration. Basically, he, in counseling people, he tried to help them surrender their lives to Christ. You know how sometimes we go through our problems, but we just don't want to give it to Christ. So in the course of his counseling, he helped people to understand what surrender was. And he showed them in a very pictorial way. His church at that point in time was in New York City. And it was only a few minutes walk to the RCA building, the Radio Corporation of America, right? And in front of that building, you have a statue of Atlas carrying the globe, right? Carrying the entire Earth. And it was a massive statue. Atlas was, very muscular. But what was interesting is he was weighed down by the Earth that he was carrying. And so Bruce Larson would ask his counselees, this is one way of going through your trials. You're carrying everything on your own. Then he took them across the road, right? The road was Fifth Avenue, to the other side, opposite the RCA building, and it was a church, a Catholic church, St. Patrick's. And of course the door was open, and he'd point to them inside one of those Catholic shrines of an idol of the baby Jesus, right, carrying the earth in his hands. And he says, that's another way of going through your trials. That illustration shows to us, I think, very plainly, what this passage here teaches us. That we don't have to bear our burdens. Despite all the detractors, despite all the trials, despite all the gossips and whatever we're going through, God has already saved us. He's already blessed us. And He guides us. And furthermore, He will bear us up if we allow Him to. So may this be an encouragement, especially for the people of the church who go through many trials, that they would learn to look to Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us, Lord, that you bear our trials and our loads. Help us to give them to you and to ask you to help us through them. We pray this especially for those in the church who are going through great difficulty, that you would enlighten them to know that their faith is not one of theory, but one that can be practically applied. Teach them, Lord, to run to you in such times, to find comfort from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We shall sing this psalm, and to the tune.